Things aren't going well for Evan's little project. I mean, the animals believe him. You ever notice sometimes the animals listen better to God than we do? They showed up for the ark for Noah, and well, they're showing up for Evan, but everybody else, not so much. His co-workers think maybe he's lost his mind. The people that once respected him are trying to shy away. They're updating their resumes and looking for new jobs. Even his wife is like, don't say it. Don't say it. Not in front of all those people. You see, when you start doing a mission for God, you have to understand that there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be times when it just isn't going to go the way that you think it's going to go. And well, that was the same for Nehemiah. We've been looking at this rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, trying to glean from it what it takes to build something for God. And the past couple of weeks have not been Nehemiah's best weeks. I mean, he had to deal with the idea that he was discouraged, and then he had to deal with the people issues. And of course, I guess that kind of turned out good because it became about ministry. And well, today he's got to deal with something else. He's got to deal with this word called distraction. Now, I looked it up because I like to make sure I have the proper definition for a word when we're going to use it as the basis for our sermon. And a distraction, defined not by me but by good old Mr. Webster, is a person or a thing that prevents someone from giving full attention to something or somebody else. And that is a very important definition because, folks, we are the church. And as the church, we know we have a mission. It's the same mission Jesus had. We've looked at this verse before, and we'll be back to it again. Jesus tells us, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why he was here. No other reason. Now, when he translated that message to us, being people, we need a few more details. And so he translated it to us in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20. Again, a scripture we looked at just a couple of weeks ago. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. There's a lot of things in there that Jesus is telling us to do, but for us here at Parkview Christian Church, we've kind of rolled up this going and this baptizing and this teaching. We've rolled it up into a vision statement of our own, just something that we can remember that this is what we want to do. We want to take people from our community as we go. We want to help them move into a crowd where they can be taught. Then we want to help them make that connection with Jesus and help them follow Jesus in baptism. And then we want to help them live committed lives by obeying all the things that Jesus has taught us. See how well that fits? And as a practical thing, we gave ourselves some things that we can do to remember exactly how to go about moving people from the community to the crowd, the connected to the committed. We can shine. And in shining, we understand we serve God with all of our hearts. What we're doing is all about God. We honor God in our worship. Everything we do here on Sunday morning points people back toward who God is. We invite others to come. Because that's the point. I mean, that is the main ingredient of any Christian, is you have to start with the people. After we invite people to come, we notice the needs of others and meet them. We're constantly on the lookout, not only within our own body, but out in the world of people that are in need and looking for ways that we can meet those needs. And then we encourage one another in our walk. These are all things that we know. And as we look at that and we see all the pieces putting together, we have to go back to this idea of mission. We have to go back to the idea of what are we here to do, and we need to understand we can't have two missions. I've never served in the military before, for lots of reasons, but I do understand the fact that when you serve in the military, that you follow the orders given by your superiors, and you don't come up with other orders that you decide you're going to do things that go against what they say they're going to do. They have a mission. They have a goal, something that they're trying to accomplish. And it's not that everybody does the same thing the same way, or we always have to like the same things, but we all have to have that same united mission. And that's important because since we can only have one mission, thus we can assume anything that prevents us from giving our full attention to our mission is a distraction. And distractions come in many forms. But here's the deal. We're going to find out today that all distractions can be overcome the exact same way. And the reason that I think this becomes important, because as we turn the pages in Nehemiah and we get to chapter 6, chapter 6 is all about Nehemiah dealing with distractions. Things that are going to try to pull Nehemiah's vision away from rebuilding those walls of Jerusalem. And that's important to us because I'm going to be a distraction right now because I forgot my water bottle. So I'm going to be a distraction. I'm going to come down here. I'm going to get my bottle. And we're going to have a little water break here. And then we're going to continue with this idea of distraction. Because I need you to see that as we're out there seeking the lost and trying to lead them to Christ, as we're in our community trying to move people into our crowd, as we're trying to shine, all of this stuff in life is going to buzz around us. And eventually we're going to see other things that we're like, ooh, that needs my attention. Or, ooh, I want to do this. And the second we try doing other things, we develop two missions. And the first thing you know, we're trying to seek and save the lost and satisfy myself. Or I'm trying to seek to save the lost and I'm trying to fix a social issue. Understand, those are all distractions. We are here, the church has one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to bring people into a relationship with Christ. And Nehemiah came into this vision, one mission. He came into here to rebuild the walls. And it would have been nice if God had just cordoned off Jerusalem and that he had spent those entire months, because it only took 52 days, those entire months just with no distractions, but that's not what happened. In fact, the first distraction that we see is Nehemiah faces interruptions. Now, this is what it says in verses 1 through 4. When the word of God came to Sanballat and Tobiah of Geshem and the Arab and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me a message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. That should have told you right now. When somebody tells you to come to Ono, that tells you you shouldn't be going there. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great project. I cannot go down. Why should I stop work while I leave it to go down to you? Get this. Four times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. Now, I want you to appreciate this on our terms, because as Nehemiah is rebuilding the walls, the people on the outside of those walls are looking at those walls and, well, change is happening. I mean, the piles of rubble that once were burnt down have all been moved. Those blocks that were unstacked are now stacked. As a matter of fact, at the point we get to chapter 6, all the walls are back up. It's just that there are no gates left open. The gates have not been reset. So they're looking at this wall and change is happening. And you know what? Change is scary. If you could get in a time machine and you just went back 5 years and you walked into this building and you observed a Sunday morning and then you came back and you looked at it this morning, you would have no doubt that change has happened. We have faces that weren't here 5 years ago. We do worship just a little bit different than we were doing. Change is happening, but I also understand, especially when it's something that you love, change is scary. As a matter of fact, people resist change. People like things to stay just the way they are, because if they stay the way they are, then I can be comfortable. And if you change it, then I have to learn a whole new thing. So people naturally resist change, and it's not just about the church. They resist change in their family. They resist changes. They resist changes at work. They resist changes. Everybody likes things to be comfortable. And so I can appreciate the idea that people are going to resist change. And so since people try to resist change, one simple way to get change to stop is to first get it to slow down. And that's where this idea of interruption comes in. Now, I have two kids, And I have one child that is not very good with the idea of personal space. And he's also very good at this idea of interruption. I can be having a conversation with Deborah, and we can be standing in the kitchen talking, and he will rush in and just start just talking, and he doesn't even pay attention. There was already a conversation. If I pick up the phone, I'm on the phone. If there's something that he needs or he wants, rushing in right now, he doesn't pay any attention to the fact that something else is going on. He interrupts. Now, understand, when somebody walks in on your conversation and interrupts it, you kind of have to stop your conversation to pay attention to it. Well, that's what's happening here. These gentlemen have the idea that they're watching the walls go up, and they don't want to see these walls rebuilt. They don't want change. They were happy with Jerusalem the way it was, with it being open and unprotected. So they just say, Nehemiah, come on down to Ono, and let's have a meeting to talk about what's going on. Now, we know by reading the full scripture that they really were intending to stop the work by taking care of Nehemiah. But the way they posed it to Nehemiah was, just come on down. Let's just hang out for a while. Let's have dinner. Stop the work. We're not asking you to quit. Just put it on pause for a moment. Slow down for just a moment. Take a breath. And they did this 5 times. First they did it, and then they did it 4 more times. They just kept on interrupting him, saying, Nehemiah, stop what you're doing. Now, we have to be cautious as a church, because as things are changing and as we're trying to get back to that main mission of what we, the church, are supposed to be doing, we have to understand there are going to become interruptions. People are going to see change, and this change is going to be scary, and they're going to say, let's just slow down for a minute. Let's not worry so much about this. Let's just take a moment and take a breath. But we have to realize that we can't allow ourselves just to be interrupted for interruption's sake. If we truly believe that we are here for a mission and a vision to seek and save the lost, then that is what we're here to do. Now, there's a second form of distraction that comes up, and we'll apply this to how it works in the church, but let's look at Nehemiah's life first. We have the idea of intimidations. So he didn't listen to their interruptions. He refused to slow down and just talk about it. And as we move to verses 5 through 9, they start intimidating. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message in his hand. It was an unsealed letter in which was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make the proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing what you were saying is happening. You're making it up of your own head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking that their hands will get too weak for work and that the wall will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hand. Now, you have to appreciate what's going on here, because they tried to just get him to slow down. They tried to talk about the change. That wasn't doing it. So now, well, they're going to do intimidation. And intimidation is all about one concept: fear. They're trying to make Nehemiah afraid to finish his vision. So what is happening is they basically say, hey, look, we're going to make up a rumor, a story. And look, what we're saying is that you're not just rebuilding this wall to protect Jerusalem. Your real goal here is to become king. You want to be king of the Jews. And so once you become king, what's then going to happen is we're going to have to go back and tell the king that you've now tried to revolt, and that he's going to bring all his armies down here to smash you to prove you're not the king. So then your walls are going to get torn down, so why don't you just stop building the walls now, and that way we don't have to send this report to the king, and you don't have to get into a fight. That makes good logical sense, right? And we see this in the church. Not that we get rumors, and I'm happy to say this, that people are going to go to blows in the church, but we see this all the time, this idea that things aren't going the way I want them to go, and so noise begins to get made. People begin to intimidate one another and say, well, if we can't do it a certain way, then maybe I need to find somewhere else to go. Or maybe I need to do this. Or maybe I need to do that. And then stories begin to get circulated about what's really going on in the church. And the first thing you know, you have chaos in the church. Now, I'm thankful we're not to that point. But it is something that you always have to be on the lookout for. These men were trying to intimidate Nehemiah into stopping his work. And again, it all because they are scared of what is going to happen. And you really can't blame them. Do you know what Jerusalem was like when it was in its heyday? It was a city that they sieged, and it did not fall for so long because Jerusalem was impenetrable. It sat up on a hill, and it had walls all up around it. And I don't know if you know anything about fighting, but going up a hill toward a wall, not a good idea. And so it was impenetrable, and so these people were starting to get afraid that Nehemiah was going to rebuild a kingdom. And so they began to intimidate him, making threats, causing trouble, spreading rumors, doing gossip, all for the idea that we just want change to stop. But it didn't work. You see, intimidation is all about making us consider our safety. And Nehemiah realized something. Nehemiah realized, I am doing what God has called me to do, and there is no safer place to be. God's vision, God's mission will always have God's provision. What about this third distraction Nehemiah faced? And I think this is one the church can get very wrapped up in. Me included. You see, things begin to change, and things begin to expand, and things begin to move, and it isn't the way it used to be. And all of a sudden, I begin a little inward focusedness, a little inward thinking. And this is what it says in verses 10 through 14. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, and the son of, I didn't name this person, Mehetabel. I didn't name them, I'm sorry, who was shut in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you by night, and by night they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sabbath had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this. And then they would give me a bad name and discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sabbath, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet of Nobadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So he's dealing with this intimidation. And somebody gives him a great idea. Let's go to the house of God. Now, you understand the problem with that, right? Because now they're putting God in a box. If you want to be safe, if you want things to go well, then Nehemiah, what you really need to do is go into the house of God. And then let's close the doors. Let's make it safe. Let's shut change out. Let's just keep things the way they are. Everything is cool. All we have to do is go to the house of God, close in the doors, and all will be good, and all will be safe, and the walls will never get finished. But all of these things on the outside, all of these trials and tribulations, and all of the bad things that are going on in the world, they won't impact us. You see, what we're doing is not safe. This idea of going out into the world and seeking and saving the lost, it's not safe. It's going to be complicated. It's going to bring us in touch with people that maybe aren't like us. It's going to change the way that church continues to be done, because as people come in, they'll come with other ideas of how things should be done in the church, and that might cause my safe little world to start to change. You see, we begin this inward focus because we want things to be about me. We want things to be just as they are. We want things to just stay safe and comfortable. And you realize what the problem with these distractions are, don't you? All of them had some valid rationale to them. But all of them would have disabled Nehemiah from finishing the walls. If Nehemiah was sitting on the plains of Ono sipping tea, then he can't build walls. If Nehemiah had been too afraid to go out during the day to work because he was afraid of somebody taking his life, he couldn't have rebuilt the walls. If Jerusalem had been sitting inside the temple, just sitting there staring away, hoping God to save them, the walls never get finished. And that's the same thing that we, the church, need to realize. We need to understand that things are going to continue to evolve and change as we go out and seek and save the lost. And we need to be careful about the distractions that get in our way that sometimes take our focus away from what God has called us to do. God didn't give the church two missions. He didn't give the church multiple titles. He didn't tell us, go do this and that. He simply said, I want you to go out and make Christians. And so the question becomes, how do we, the church, deal with distractions that are going to come up while we are building our vision for God? Well, the good news is that Nehemiah kind of told us how this is done. Because all we have to do is watch Nehemiah's responses from those passages of Scripture we just read, and we will understand exactly how Nehemiah overcame these distractions that came into it. And the first thing Nehemiah did is he focused on his mission. When they came down and they interrupted him and they said, come on out to Ono and have a conversation with us, have a meal with us. Stop working for just a little while just so you can come do this too. This is what Nehemiah told them. I am carrying on a great project. I cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it to go down with you? Nehemiah, when he was offered the idea to just come down, just stop for a little while, Nehemiah looked at what he was doing. He said, you know what? This is a great responsibility. And the job's not done yet. So why would it make sense for me to stop what I'm doing? Why would it make sense for us to stop seeking and saving the lost just so that we could go out and do something else? See the single-minded focus that Nehemiah had there? He was unconcerned about other things that were trying to pull his attention. He said, I'm just going to do exactly what God has called me to do. I'm going to continue to build the walls around Jerusalem. And we, the church, have to remember the same thing. Distractions are going to come. Trouble is going to come. People's lives are going to come. And while we realize we have to reach out and minister to all people, we still have to remember the main focus of the church. Going to all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, and helping them to commit their lives to Christ. That's our goal. And along the way, because we're going to do it with this method that we're going to shine, we will meet other people's needs. We will reach out and notice the needs of others and meet them. We will encourage others. All of that will happen, but it happens because we have this focus of reaching the lost. Nehemiah embraced truth. Remember the intimidation that he was being put under? And they said, we're going to start gossip and stories about you, and we're going to tell the king that you're trying to make a kingdom and you want to be a king. Nehemiah simply says, I sent this reply to him. Nothing like what you were saying is happening. You're just making it up. I love this. He says, you're out of your head. Nehemiah had the idea that he did not have to worry about the intimidations that was going on because he understood what he was doing. He realized he wasn't trying to upset the apple cart. He wasn't trying to get to the point that he was trying to build a kingdom based on himself. He was simply trying to do what God had called him to do. And so when Nehemiah embraced that truth, that this is what I am attempting to do, then all the other stories, it didn't matter. The gossip that swirled around, it didn't matter. The fear that others were feeling, well, he was able to put it in perspective because he understood that in the end, the picture that was going to be there was a Jerusalem surrounded by this safe walls. Not that we're rebuilding walls. I just want to make sure you understand. We're not building a wall. We are building a vehicle to go and reach others for Christ. But at the end, Jerusalem was going to be complete. And the people that were in Jerusalem were going to be able to do what God had intended them to do, and that is to worship God and to be a testimony to the world. Nehemiah understood the vision. And when you embrace that truth and all the other things are swirling around, then you begin to understand, I can't get distracted. I can't allow myself to lose focus on what God has called the church to do. So Nehemiah turned to this. Now, surprise, surprise, what does Nehemiah do? He prays often. This is chapter 6 of this book, and you know how many times we've ran across Nehemiah praying? 6. All the way through his vision, every step of the way, even when he's rolling the credits and giving the attaboys, Nehemiah never forgets this basic tool that God gave us, and that is to pray often. What did he pray in this case? Verse 9 says, but I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Now he has some other prayers in there too. God, take care of my enemies. But Nehemiah wanted God to strengthen him for the work that he was being called to do. God, keep me focused. God, don't let me get discouraged. Don't let me get distracted. God, don't let the intimidations that are swirling around me, don't let all of that take away what you've asked us to do, and that is you asked us to go out and win a world for Christ. One person at a time. Hand-to-hand combat, getting involved in people's lives. Not so that we can beat them over the head with a bunch of rules and regulations, but so we can lead them into a lasting relationship with Christ. That's what we were called to do. And we need to learn how to pray often. This should be something every single time I am confronted with one of life's issues, the first place I should go is pray often. And the prayer should be, Lord, strengthen me. And you realize why Nehemiah was asking for strength, because Nehemiah was preparing to go back out and do it again, continuing the mission that God had given him. Nehemiah confronted when needed. There comes a point in time that when things are going crazy and there's things just going on and people are having problems and conflicts and it's just go at some point, sometimes we forget. Sometimes you have to sit down. We talked about confrontation last week, but sometimes confrontation will be needed. Now, whenever we get to this point, we have to remember the rules that we put out, that you do this in love. But listen what Nehemiah said. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go to the temple and say, save his life? I will not go. Nehemiah looked at it and said, you know what? If they want to come and take my life, go ahead. They want to come and take my house, go ahead. They want to come and take everything I have, go ahead. Because I am going to continue doing what God has called me to do, and I am going to continue doing that until either A, God removes me from this planet, or until the job is complete. You see, that's where Nehemiah's mindset was. And because of that, it said that the men that were out there, they became frustrated, and they became angry, and they became upset, because while they were trying to get Nehemiah to look away from the wall, the more they pushed, the more Nehemiah focused on the wall. He focused on the task at hand, and because of that, I want you to look at the results. What happened when Nehemiah decided not to look at the distractions and to look at what is being done? And the first thing that happened is the job got done. I love verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul. I have no idea what month that is. In 52 days. Now again, I am not a construction person, but that sounds phenomenal to build a wall around the city in 52 days. I can't even put a Lego set together in 52 days. I mean, they built this wall in 52 days because they decided I am going to be focused on the task at hand. I wonder sometimes why churches flounder so much when it comes to this great commission. It sounds so simple. I mean, he didn't give us rocket science. He just said, hey, look, I want you to go into the community. I want you to tell others what happened in your life. And as you're teaching them what happened in your life, then hopefully they'll see your life and be interested in following Christ. And then after they follow Christ, well, then you can continue to teach them what you're learning so that they can follow Christ. This isn't difficult. But we've made it so complicated that we think we have to solve this issue and that issue and fix this issue and do this and change this and take out that part just so we can go into all the world. And that's just the distractions. That's Satan trying to tell us, you know what? You can't go yet because you don't have this right. You can't go yet because you haven't changed this yet. You can't go yet because you're still struggling with this. And Jesus never put any of those conditions in there. You notice in that Matthew verse that we read, there is no escape clause. It doesn't say, go after you have your life all correct. Why did he not put that there? Because then we would never go. Go after you are totally sure of what you're doing. He wouldn't do that because guess what? We'd never be totally sure. Go after you feel comfortable with what you're doing. He just said, go. Go just as you are, just as you came. Just go and take whatever I've already given you and go into all the nations. That was the command. It was simple. We've just made it way too complex. But you see, what happens when we begin to take away the distractions and we go just like Jesus told us to go? God was found. This is what it says in verse 16. When all our enemies heard about this, and all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because, listen, they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. How great is our God? We have a great God that we serve. A God that can remove any obstacle. And when people see us pulling together, even though it doesn't make any sense that we're accomplishing this, when people see that, they realize they've got something. And we had better figure out what it is. And then we have the opportunity to share who our God is with their life. All because I stay focused on my mission. Not only was God found, good news was spread. Now, you really have to pay attention to this verse to understand what's going on, but this is what verses 17 through 19 said. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and the replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under the oath to him, since he was the son-in-law of Shechaiah, the son of the Arab, and since his son Jophanan, I didn't name these people, had married the daughter of Meshullam. They could have, what happened to Mary and Joe? I'm serious. Son of Berech. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and telling him what I had said, and Tobiah sent many letters to intimidate me. So this whole letter-writing campaign started. And people were writing letters to this person, that, and they were telling them all about what was going on in Jerusalem. But you realize through all of these letters what was happening. The news of what was going on in Jerusalem was being spread. The idea that God is alive and well, and the God of Israel is living, that news is being spread everywhere. Because this person's writing that person, and this person's writing that person, and letters are going back and forth, and people are reading these letters, and all of a sudden the entire world knows this God that you thought didn't exist, this God that you thought went away, he's alive and well, and they're rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. Jehovah is here. And that good news went to all of the ends of the earth, and Jerusalem was once again made whole. And this is where it comes to us. There's no doubt we have a mission, a mission. And our mission is all about people that do not have a relationship with Christ. I don't care if those people are sitting in this building, or those people are out in the park across the street, or they're in the restaurants where we go to eat this afternoon, or if they're the people that are behind the grocery counter as we go and we check. These are all people, and they may or may not have a relationship with Christ. And it is our mission as the church, as a part of the church, to go out and seek these people out and introduce them to who God is as best we can. No excuses. No, I don't know enough scripture, because Jesus never asked us to quote scripture. He just said, tell them your story. And that is our job. And anything short of that, if what we are doing does not lead to that, then it's a distraction. And we need to understand that we need to set the distractions aside and focus on the task that God gave us. And as we are doing that task, then we begin to see other things happening. We are able to minister to one another's needs because we want people to see that our God is a God that loves all people. And so guess what? We do care about your needs. But the biggest need we care about is what's your relationship with Christ. And if we focus on that, then I have a theory that all of the other things that we want from a church, and we have wants, things that we want. We want a sense of belonging. We want a sense of family. We want a sense of relationship. All of those vertical, horizontal relationships that we're looking for will work themselves out if we get the horizontal relationship correct with Christ. If we focus our goals on what God has called the church to do, then all the other things that I want, God's going to take care of that. But the problem is I think a lot of times we try to engineer ways of meeting my needs, and then we become distracted, and then we allow ourselves to forget about our mission. And so I want you to take that from Nehemiah, that there are going to be times when things just look chaotic. You know, you're going to look at the construction, you're like, you know what, I'm not sure what you're building here, but I don't know if it's a wall or not. But we need to understand, God had a vision for what the church was supposed to do. The church was supposed to start in Jerusalem, move to Judea, out into Samaria, all the way into the end of the nation. God, Jesus never changed his focus. It was always about reaching people. So let me ask you today, are you ready for that kind of a church? Are you ready for that kind of a mission? Realizing that as you do that, you can't stop change. Things will continue to morph and other things will happen. Change is just going to happen. But isn't the change worth people? Would it not be worthwhile to... Did I just drop something? Something went pop. Okay. Must have been my microphone. I don't know. Nothing blew up, so that's good. So you need to understand the idea that change is going to continue to come. So this is what I want you to consider in this time of decision that we're going to sing. What would you be willing to give up for one soul? What would you be willing to relinquish in your life if it would lead one person to Christ? Got it? How much are you willing to give? Because Nehemiah was willing to give everything for Jerusalem. And that is what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to give everything that we have, even if it means we reach only one person. Now, I am convinced that as you give everything you have, God will give us more than one. But you understand, one would be enough, because that one may lead to another. Maybe you're here this morning and you have never met who Jesus is. Let me tell you something. He is the greatest gift that you will ever get. Let me encourage you this morning that if you've never met him, come forward. We'll sit down and put somebody to turn the pages of Scripture with you. Would you please stand and we're going to sing.